have been asking the church to read the Bible through with me in a year. And in the offering plates, there was the pattern that we're reading that through in the year. And Tuesday morning, I had survived the first night of vacation Bible school, and I was diligently ready for at least one cup of coffee in the morning. And I read this passage in the book of John. And when I finished reading that passage in the book of John that we're going to look at in chapter 16, that's really all the New Testament reading that you have to do in a year to read through is like 16 verses. And it's not a whole bunch. We read a couple chapters in Second Chronicles as well. But as I finished reading that in the book of John, this is what the Spirit of the Lord brought to my mind. I saw that set. And on a normal Sunday morning, there's a computer and a PowerPoint here, and all Marty's songs are popping up and exploding in colors and wonder. And the sermon outlines are in a PowerPoint thing that pictures come in and out of. And it's 21st century church, even though we live in a little country community. But I came to the waking reality Tuesday morning. I'm not going to be able to do that. There's no way I can do what I normally do with what we've normally done. And this passage of Scripture just stood out to me that if I knew, like Jesus knew, that I was going to die in a matter of hours, literally 6 o'clock the next morning, I'm taking my cross and walking up to be crucified. If I knew that I was going to die and it was the last few minutes that I got to share with my friends, what would I tell them? What would I share with them? Now, little did I know at that time that very early the next morning that Jackie's mom was going to quietly slip off into eternity. And little did I know that Jackie's mom, in the last few minutes that she was alive, with the last breath of energy that she had, she wanted her family to laugh. She, in the Army, we used to call it sucked it up. In the last few minutes of her life, everybody that was standing around her bed was laughing. Marty said his stomach hurt. Tears running down his eyes. He was laughing so hard. She was doing lay-down comedy. We'd call it stand-up comedy, except she was laying in bed. She was doing lay-down comedy, and she wanted all of her family to rejoice and enjoy her life as long as it lasted. And then quietly, as they prayed and sang a song, she took a couple more breaths and peacefully just slipped off into the eternity that all of us someday will go to. And when I was looking at these passages of Scripture, I didn't know that was going to happen. You know, I didn't know that was going to be a part of the intro that the Lord was leading me to do. But what the Lord wanted us to understand in His last few minutes is the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in the 21st century that you and I live in, not only do we live in a time when we're at war, at terror, but we live in a time in church when the work of the Holy Spirit is an odd and awkward and difficult thing among church people. Have you noticed that? That what Jesus wanted us to understand about the Holy Spirit sometimes gets misconstrued and distorted in our community. But this is the last thing Jesus wanted us to understand. And he spent the 14th chapter in John talking about it, the 15th chapter illustrating it in his last great illustration of the vine and the branches and the fruit that grows when we're engrafted in Him into the abundant life that we're supposed to. That's all the illustration of this last words of the Holy Spirit's work. So, grab your Bibles that I put in the pew, and I'm going to use a pew Bible so that I read the same thing you read. And look with me at John's Gospel, chapter 16, and beginning at verse 5, and this is the last thing that Jesus wants to communicate to us, because if you understand the Scriptures, chapter 17 of John is all His prayer. And John writes out in detail the prayer of Jesus, praying for His Father, praying for His glory, praying for Himself, praying for His disciples at that time. And amazingly, a majority of 17 is praying for you and I as Gentiles in the 21st century church. So just before he prays, this is what he wants us to understand. In the beginning of verse 5, and you look in your Bible and it says the work of the Holy Spirit is a subtitle that they put into this Bible. But that's really the context of what we want to talk about, is the work of the Holy Spirit in your and my life. Verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things to you, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. Verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than I can bear now. But when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from me what is mine and making it known to you. All the things the Father has is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In the last verse, 16, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Now look on the back of your bulletin and take a few minutes with me and ponder through and think about what Jesus is saying. Okay? I asked Clarence to give you a golf pencil so you can keep score. You know, I have an idea. They said, do you want to build a bigger building? And I said, well, yeah, I'd like to have a bigger worship place, but I'd like to have it be a play place, and I'd really like to have it be a gymnasium that we set chairs up in. I'd really like to have a scoreboard and have somebody actually keeping score as to how I'm doing, and the clock's running, and when it gets to the fourth quarter, when the time's up, I'm done. Well, I'd really like it to work that way. And if I make a point, you know, that he clinks it up, and if I don't, you take some off, you know, or add it to the other guy's score. But anyway, enough of those rabbit trails. Here's the idea. What's the last thing you would want to talk about if you were dying? And what Jesus wanted to talk about was the work of the Holy Spirit. So then I just really cut and pasted the Bible verse in there. Where are you going? He said, no one's going to ask you, but that's a good question. Where are you going, Jesus? Verse 5. I'm going to the one who sent me, is your blank. Right, sent me in there. I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor is your second blank, will not come to you. And then lastly, but if I go, I will send him. Send him to you. So I want you to look at the bookends with me. Sent me, sent him. Those are the bookends that hold the counselor in between. And here's what I want you to consider with me. Is the concept on the bottom, that bold thing there, what's the one thing Jesus wants us to know about? And that's authority. Jesus wants us to understand authority. The first thing about learning the work of the Holy Spirit is understanding authority. And quite honestly, in our generation, authority is not something that is seen clearly. I sit up here in the corner and run the sound system for Miss Julie and for Marilyn all week long. And so I just basically got to watch. And I didn't have to do this uncomfortable thing of standing in front of you and trying to rightly divide scripture. I could just sit in the corner and be a mouse and watch and punch the button. Sometimes the right one, sometimes the wrong one. But I did observe this fact that in the working of all the unity that we saw in the church, a number of the individuals involved, whether they be adults, helpers, or children, didn't understand authority. When the teachers would say come, they wouldn't necessarily come. When the teachers would say go, they wouldn't necessarily go. When the leaders would say do this, all the people that worked there wouldn't necessarily do what they were told to do. They didn't understand authority. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? Now, I really didn't understand authority till I was in my 20s and I went into the Army. I often tell people when they say, what was your higher education? I say, well, I studied authority and submission for 8 years in the United States Army. That was my major, authority and submission. And I didn't learn it quickly, but I did learn it, that I now understand authority. And in the military is the greatest illustration of what Jesus wants us to understand. Do you remember who it was that Jesus met when he walked this earth? He said, this man has the greatest understanding of faith of any man I've ever met. Do you remember who it was? It wasn't a Jewish Pharisee. It wasn't a Sadducee. It was a Roman centurion soldier. And if you want to write down Matthew 8:5-13 is where this is. This is the illustration of the greatest faith that Jesus ever saw when he walked the earth, and it was a soldier. And he basically said to Jesus, I tell this guy go, and he goes, and I tell this guy come, and he comes. Jesus, if you tell this guy to get healed, he'll get healed. Jesus, I've never known anybody on earth that had as great an authority, understanding, and greatest understanding of faith. If you want to understand the things of God, you've got to understand who God is and the authority that he is. And you have to be willing to be sent before you can send. What I see all the time in our culture is we want to be the bosses and we want to tell people what to do and we want to be like the Israelites in the book of Judges, who every man does what he wants to do without considering what God has to say. That's the way our culture lives, but that's the wrong way. And Jesus is saying you got to learn to be sent first before you can send. You have to learn submission before you ever learn command. You need to learn to submit first before you ever get to be a commander. And these are important things to understand. Now, in the middle of there is the word counselor. I've spent the last 17 years as a Bible counselor, taking the Word of God and applying it to people's life free of charge, helping them understand how to live the Christian life. Now, the very first thing that I do before I ever counsel anybody, before I ever meet them, I decide to love them for who they are and where they are. The second thing I do is I offer them an opportunity to sign a contract with me that is called the right to counsel. If you want me to counsel you, you sign a contract that for a short period of time, you give me a position of authority in your life so that I can speak into your life with authority. And if you won't let me have the position of authority, we might as well just have a cup of coffee, shake hands, and go our separate ways. Because if I'm not an authority in your life, if I don't have the power to show you the truth and you accept it as the word of God from a man of God, then we won't get anything done. You're wasting my time and you're wasting your time. And quite honestly, time is a precious commodity to me and I don't want to waste it. So you have to sign a contract with me on these certain terms that for a period of time that we both agree on, you'll let me be an authority in your life. And that's the only way anybody can counsel anybody. You can sit down and have coffee with a friend, but if you're just both friends, you won't get any counseling done. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand his authority, you'll never get the work done. You have to submit to his authority. You have to see him as the counselor in your life in order for it to work. Here's the next point. Look at verse 8. When he comes, he will convict, is your blank, will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, he's going to convict the world, not the Christians, but the world. In regard to sin, is your next blank, that short little blank, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, is your third blank. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world is now condemned or judged in some translations. So the spiritual leader of this world is condemned. We function from the victory of Jesus Christ. We do not function for victory in our lives. If you're functioning for victory, if you're trying to get victory over something, then you don't understand authority. Go back to point number one. If you go back to point number one and you understand the authority, you say, God says the devil is defeated. You are the righteousness of God. You have the authority to deal with this. Get her done. If you understand that, then you no longer struggle with things in your life. You don't try to live in victory. You live from the victory that Jesus purchased for us. Now then, righteousness. I'm working them from the bottom up. Righteousness is what Jesus made us before he forgave us. Before he could forgive you, he had to make you righteous. He paid the price, so you became righteous. Why is the world judged in regard to righteousness? Because you go into the Father, because he sits down at the right hand of the Father. You and I are made righteous, but the world isn't. They're still unrighteous. They're lost. And why? Because of sin. They don't believe in the Son. See, all sin is a problem of belief. And if you take that belief and you loop it back up to the point before, they don't believe, we don't believe, I don't believe, God's the authority. When I understand God's the authority, that he's sovereign, that there's nothing that ever happens in my life that is not his providence, is not his sovereign plan for me to enjoy, when I don't understand that, I'm miserable and I fight through life all the time. But when I understand the sovereignty of who God is and the things that he allows into my life, and I believe they're there for my good and his glory, my life is different. But the world doesn't believe that. See, all sin is involved with believing who God is and submitting to his authority. And you and I can live a life of reconciliation. Is your big blank there. What did God want us to know about? It's reconciliation. See, in this world, there are things that are wrong. There is sin. There is unrighteousness. And we want something to be done about it. And what he's telling us in the work of the Holy Spirit, he's going to reconcile it. It will be judged. It will be dealt with. And in the last verse 16, you won't see me for a little while, but the next time you see me, when he comes back really soon, the next time, he's going to judge and reconcile everything based on our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Everything that you do in submission to the Holy Spirit is perfect. Anything that you do, even as a Christian, in your own strength after your flesh is sin. Because you're not believing in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And he will talk to you about that. I see it this way, that when eternity comes, God will take each one of us into his office, close the door, and we will have a chat. Have you ever been called into the boss's office or the principal's office and you have a chat with the boss or the principal or the authority? We will each one of us have a chat about whether or not we functioned in the work of the Holy Spirit. Even as a believer, the things that you do in your own strength, apart from interaction with the Spirit of God, is sin because you're not believing in God. Does that make sense? Move on with me to the next one. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth is your blank. So when the Spirit of God speaks to you, he always talks truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak, is your first blank. Well, that's actually your second blank, but in that third line. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak, is your next blank, only what he hears, and will tell you what's to come. So the point that Jesus wanted to make with us is communication. You should be in communication with the Holy Spirit. You should be involved with the Holy Spirit. You should be interacting with the Holy Spirit as a Christian in everyday life. If you're not a Christian and you're in the world, then the Spirit of God should be convicting you of sin and judgment and righteousness in your life. And you should submit to the authority of God and accept the atoning work of Jesus Christ so you can become born again, so you can experience the Holy Spirit in your life. Marty and I were talking about the death of Jackie's mom, and he made this comment. He said, I don't know how people could do this without the Spirit of God in their life. I don't know how people do it either. It's God's desire that you understand the work of the Holy Spirit and you're involved in it. So when you think about this hearing, see, that goes back to the believing above. Most Christians in my generation do not expect to hear from the Holy Spirit. They think prayer is just them telling God what's on their heart, and then they're done. But that's not the way it's written. You see, it's written that they hear two times what the Lord is speaking. Do you see that? Two times it says he will hear what the Lord is speaking, what the Father and I are speaking to him, and then he will reveal that to you. So you listen more to the Holy Spirit than you talk at him. Does that make sense? In order for him to send you, you must understand what the orders are, and you must listen to what he has to say and submit to his authority and do what he wants to say. So his communication with you is based on, oftentimes, your belief. Do you believe that the Lord cares about what you eat every day? Do you believe he cares about what you wear? What you drive, how you drive, what you say, what you do. He wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. There's no detail of life that he ever misses. And he wants to dialogue with you and talk with you about it all the time and have intimate fellowship with you, but most people don't believe he's gonna. So they don't. They just do it on their own. The truth is, what Jesus wanted us to know is that we can be in communication with God. And God with us. And it's obvious when you understand authority that what the boss says is more important than what you say. But in our culture, that's not the way it is. I spent 20 years working in a steel mill, and over those 20 years, I had countless number of people who had invested in a lunch pail and came to work as a union worker in the steel mill, and they were quite confident that they could run the business much better than the college-educated people that were at the top. The people at the bottom had a much better idea how to run this company than the people who are at the top. Have you ever worked with people like that? They don't understand authority. Right? In communication, in your job, in your everyday, look at the Bible, understand what God says, and then submit to that, but he will communicate with you through his written word, through the spoken word of his Spirit all the time. He wants to dialogue with you. People laugh at me all the time because I tell them I'm in the shower and I tell them I don't know what I'm supposed to wear today. Will you please tell me? And he does. I don't know what I'm supposed to talk about Sunday. What am I going to do? My PowerPoint's not going to work. All my crutches are broken. So we'll do this. Oh, I see. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But that should be a vital part of our life all the time. Here's the last one, verses 14 and 15. He will bring glory by taking, is your first blank, taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will take, is your second blank, take what is mine and make it known to you. So what's Jesus want us to know about giving up? Giving up. Here. I need some help for just a minute. Would you help me for just a minute? Do you know what this is? These are breath mints. Listerine pocket breath mints. Now, I would like to give those to you. And if you answer the question right, you can have them. Okay? I'll ask you two questions. All right, here's question number one. If I put it in my hand like this, is that the best way for you to get it? There's question number one. Or if I put it in my hand like this, which one of those, one or two, is the best way for you to get those prints? That one. Would you like them? They're yours. When you put them in your mouth, they're going to go, whoosh. They're a lot of fun. Go ahead and try one. And for all of you that meet me afterwards, you say, Wilmer, you need a breath mint. I gave him away. See, here's the way we live life. God, I want you to take this from my life, but you're hanging on to it so blinking tight, he'd have to pry all your fingers open and break your hand. And if he loves you enough, he'll do more than break your hand to get it out of there. But my encouragement to you is to live life this way, open-handed. Lord, Everything in my life is yours. Do you see those kids praising the Lord like this? Every time they exalted Jesus, this is the way it went. When they praised him, it went like this, which really hurts my ribs. When they cut the cancer out of my back, they cut a bunch of my ribs up. But this is the way God wants us to live life, open-handed. All that you give me is mine. Every blessing you give me, I'll turn back to praise. Anything that you want, take from me and give it to whoever. See, that's the way Jesus lived. Because Jesus, in talking about what happens to him in chapter 18, he says, nobody takes my life from me. No one can take my life from me. I'm God. No one, no human, no puny human could ever take my life. But I will give it up for you. No one took his life. He gave it. When the Holy Spirit takes from him, it's because he's saying, take from the abundance that I have and give it to my people. Take from the abundance that I have and give it to my children. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, that when we understand authority, we know who God is and who the Holy Spirit is, and we submit to his authority, and we're functioning in belief and righteousness. We're not condemned. We're functioning from our victory, and everything is reconciled in our lives, and we let God take anything that we have and give it to others. That's the working of God. You don't try to hold on to your life, but when you come to the end of your life, like Jackie's mom, you go out peacefully and with great joy in your life. And you don't want people to be sad. Jackie's mom didn't want anybody to cry. Ha ha! I won! I'm done. Christianity is not an event where you pray a sinner's prayer and you stick a little flower on a cactus and then you're a Christian and you're done. Christianity is a long-term race. This is not a short track, five-lap race we're in. This is a marathon run for all of life. And to finish well in the race of Christianity, you have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have to be communicating with him and interacting with him and allowing him the freedom to take whatever there is in your life and use it for God's glory. So, if you want to come someday and see the whiz-bang PowerPoint show, that'd be a whole lot of fun. But what I'd really like you to take away from today, the takeaway, is to look seriously at your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said there's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. Just one. And that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's rejecting the Holy Spirit. Don't reject his work in your life. If you're under conviction of sin in your life, talk to some of us about how you could become born again and become a Christian and be free from that and live a righteous, free, enjoyable life. In the midst of all the challenges, you can have a ball in this crazy world that we live in. Any of you ladies that show up for ladies' night tomorrow night over at Babs' house, oh, you're going to laugh? This Ken is going to talk to you about the joy of the Lord on a video. And, you know, Jules and I laughed till tears were running out of my eyes. I had to take my glasses off last night. You know, but this life should be a joy. And if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, it is. I'd like to invite you to stay with fellowship with us a little bit. And then please stay and help us take all this apart afterwards. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful work of your Son coming to earth and clearly demonstrating to us in the life of a man how a man or a woman could genuinely relate with you every day and could genuinely have an empowering life of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, thank you for sending him to us. As he is sent today, I pray that we would open our hands, open our lives, and let you take sin out of our lives. And let you take the good things, the righteous things, the glorifying things out of our lives and share them with others to further your kingdom. So we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray that it would continue to develop in us more and more every day as we run this race, as we run it behind Jesus, under his banner, and in the victory that we know is ours because of him. In his name we pray. Amen.